this evening, and we're continuing in Psalm 119. We're going to start in verse 113. So if you'll find that. The last time we looked into this psalm a couple of weeks ago, we discussed, if you'll recall, some of the perfections of God's word from a more of a doctrinal point of view. Do you remember? We talked about the authority of Scripture, and we talked about the necessity for Scripture and the clarity. Do you remember these things? The perfection, the sufficiency of Scripture. And because God is who he is, and because he's a perfect being, it's impossible for God to lie. Okay, the Scripture has to be infallible because it comes from God. Because he is a saving God, he gives us everything that we need to be saved. And because God is a personal being and not just a force or something out there, he wishes for us to relate to him and communicate with him, and so he's communicated with us. So we affirm, about the Scriptures, we affirm that the writings in this book are God's communication to us here on earth through various means. You see that there are different kinds of literature in the Scriptures. There's the recorded history of his people, for example. There are the voices of prophets and apostles. There is wisdom literature, okay, Psalms, obviously, Proverbs, Canticles, and so on, the products of men's reflection and, you know, their prayers. You know, it's interesting that it's the word of God and the word of man. This, you know, a psalm is a prayer from a man to God as he reflects on his situation, and yet it's still the word of God. Of course, there's the works and words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the epistles in the New Testament as, the apostle discusses the matters of salvation and so on with these new congregations. Okay, everything about the outworking of the godly life, all of this communicated information is treasured up in this book for us. It's all the voice of the Spirit of God to men, through men. Okay, and it's trustworthy. Understand that this is it's a priceless treasure. Your Bible is a priceless treasure. Now, there are some people, though, who come in the guise of God's people who don't affirm these truths about the Scriptures. Just because somebody is a scholar or a theologian or even a church minister, by no means is it just automatically safe to assume that that person is going to believe in the complete reliability of the written Word of God. It's just like it was in ancient Israel, okay? Just being an Israelite does not automatically make you a faithful man or woman, does it? Okay, it's the same thing today. We have this big tent called Christianity, and there's a lot of people under this tent, really, besides the faithful. Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 2. he reminds people that in Israel, there were not only prophets, there were also false prophets among the people. And he says, there will also be false teachers among you who are secretly going to bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Okay, but there they are wearing their clergy clothes. You understand? And they bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They will exploit you with deceptive words through covetousness. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay, so that's 2 Peter chapter 2. That brings us to our stanza, our first stanza for tonight, the Samic stanza. And so let's read starting in verse 113. He says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, O Lord, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Sensitive Christians sometimes get a little queasy about using the word hate. Okay, the Lord has commanded us to love, correct? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Keep in mind, though, that the Lord also commands, under certain circumstances, flee from something, right? Purge out of your midst. Expel from among you the evildoer. Hate even the garment stained by the flesh. Have no fellowship with the fruitless works of darkness. What concord is there between Christ and Satan? Bad company corrupts good character. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, then I will call you my sons and daughters. Those among Christendom who deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus, for example, deny that Jesus Christ is the only way. They deny the trustworthiness of the scriptures. They deny the historical truth of the Old Testament. They blaspheme the name by which we're called. And the scripture says there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And here is what verse 113 says. They're double-minded. Double-minded or divided in mind. Half in and half out, if you please. They want to be called Christians, but they also want to be, quote, relevant today somehow, so they create their own approach to the Bible. You'll see that a lot of scholars and ministers publish their own theories about God, or they make up their own custom-made morality. They pick and choose verses from the scriptures. They throw away some of God's commandments and make up their own meanings for important words like salvation. They are masquerading as servants of God. And think about how effective. The devil is a good liar, right? I mean, he's not a fool. He's a good liar. His agents look very gentle and loving and inclusive and kind and so on, okay? But their teachings are destructive. When people discredit the Bible, which they will do intentionally, what they do is undermine the hearer's confidence in the only thing that we possess that can point us the way to eternal life. Understand? When people undermine others' confidence in the scriptures, they are therefore the enemies of souls. Okay? Should we not hate that kind of thing? Should we not hate what they stand for? Should we not hate what they do? You don't love the devil, I hope, right? Hey, you love your enemy, but you don't love the devil. So, for example, in Psalm 139, if you want to look at Psalm 139, it should be just a couple pages away from where you are. And verse 19, don't be too shocked when David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore." Okay, it's the same words. Same as Psalm 119, 115. Depart from me, you bloodthirsty men. How are they bloodthirsty? Well, those who masquerade as Christians but really undermine the scriptures, they're the dealers of eternal death. You understand? They're ravenous wolves who destroy the sheep. Depart from me, you bloodthirsty men. Why? Verse 20, Psalm 139, 20. For they speak against you wickedly. Okay, people who speak against God wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Remember what that means when we studied Exodus. Taking the Lord's name in vain means to wear his name falsely, right? Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Okay, strong words, but you who love the Lord, hate evil. hate evil. And don't think that David here is being sinful by venting his indignation. Okay, here are people who are attacking and belittling and smearing the God who is holy and who is pure and who is compassionate and he is right. And they say things like he's a myth, he's the figment of ancient imaginations, he's petty, he's cruel, he hates women, you know, he's to blame for all wars and, you know, all of this stuff. And, you know, his word is not to be trusted. Okay, people slander and blaspheme God. And it's not sinful to hate that kind of thing. You see how David goes on to say in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It is not wicked for him to hate what is wicked. It's righteous for you to hate what is wicked. Okay, the devil himself appears as a beautiful angel of light. And his ministers, naturally, they don't hold up signs that say, I'm an agent of the devil. Okay, they come looking like sheep. They don't look like wolves, they look like sheep. He's a deceiver and a liar, the devil is. And so his ministers are, what we had in our first verse, 113, double-minded. Double-minded. They talk about love and peace and mercy and so on. Okay, they even talk about Jesus. But they lead people to destruction by corroding their confidence in the scriptures and their confidence in the authentic Son of God who is revealed in this book. Okay, they might talk about Jesus, but it's some other, you know, counterfeit Jesus, something that they made up. This Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Well, yes, he died, because everybody dies, but certainly he didn't die as a substitutionary death for our sins. He was raised again in some sense because we remember him, and you know, we learn lessons from his life about dedication and about kindness and about patience and tolerance and unity. Okay? But his bones are still there in Israel someplace. Okay, double-minded. This is going on in the churches. Okay, Christian looking, but their doctrine is poison. Okay, and James says about the double-minded, the double-minded should not expect to get anything from God. Do you remember that when we studied James? Double-minded should not think they will get a thing from God. Flaming coals is what they're going to get. See verse 118, 119 says, "You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." Okay, God rejects them. "You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross." Dross is a metalworking term. You know, when you melt silver or gold in the crucible and it, you know, liquefies, and then the, like, tin and the garbage and the dirt and stuff comes up to the top. And they, you know, the silversmith skims that stuff off and trashes it. Okay, it's the waste product. And Peter says, and this is back to 2 Peter 2, Peter says, "Their end will be what their works deserve. The lake of fire is what's in store for them." Peter goes on in his letter saying, "Their damnation slumbereth not." Okay, God didn't spare the angels that sinned. He cast them down to hell. God did not spare the old world. He sent the flood. He only saved Noah and his family. Understand? God reduced Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, and he delivered only Lot. And it says Lot was vexed with their filthy conduct. So these teachers, Peter is trying to say, these teachers are another case of the same. They walk after the flesh in their uncleanness. They despise God's authority. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're unafraid to blaspheme. They're like brute beasts, speaking evil of things they don't understand, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They beguile unstable souls. They have forsaken the right way, he says. They're cursed children, like clouds without water, okay? They allure people who were just... Okay, people come into churches expecting to find out how to get to heaven, okay? And he says they allure people who were just escaping from the errors of the world by tempting them with the lusts of the flesh. Okay, you understand this is happening in the Christian church. They promise their listeners liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, okay? not only false teachers themselves, but the people who follow them, God will reject. So what we see in verses 118 and 119. And when I say Christians, you know, we're talking in the broad sense. We're talking about people who sit in the pews week in and week out and have fallen prey to deceptive voices and have denied or departed from an infallible, authoritative, sufficient word of God. It is very important that we affirm all of these things about the word of God, because as soon as you wander off from that, that's the path that leads to destruction. Verse 120, if you have a look, it says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Okay, you've got to start there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, you should fear the Lord. So that is why the psalmist says, "I love your law. I cling to it. I am not going to be moved off of this foundation." Okay, this is my prize above all prizes. Peter says, if you've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you get entangled in it again, and you are overcome by the world again, the end will be worse for you than it was before you first knew Christ. Understand? Take your stand on the word of God, otherwise you will not stand at all. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. The way that would apply here at our church, you know, the only way we can preserve the good fellowship and the harmony and the peace that we have at First Baptist is if we prevent certain kinds of voices from having an influence here, okay? Paul says in Titus, such men must be silenced. Okay, there are people that you just shouldn't allow to be in your midst. You shouldn't allow them to have a say. And so, okay, there's a certain point in interactions with other Christians, and you know, you just take their word for it that they're Christians. But there's a certain point where it's no longer appropriate to play along when people are denying core doctrines of the faith. And you know, getting out of an apostate denomination was one of the best things we could have done for the health of our church. To get as far away as we can from the National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches, Baptist World Alliance, okay, that's good for the safety of our congregation. Okay, flee from that kind of thing. Paul says, you, O man of God, flee from that kind of thing and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life. That is what you were called to. You have confessed the good confession. Hallowed be thy name, O Lord God. Hey, he is holy. He is to be feared. Let's go on. Let's read the next stanza. And this is the Ion stanza. It starts in 121. It says this, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good, and do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Okay, if you stick with the scriptures and with the Jesus who is revealed in those scriptures, you're going to find yourself in the minority. Don't let that unsettle you for an instant. You cling to the Lord with both hands and hang on. The world and the flesh and the devil are going to attack you. They're going to storm and rage. There's going to be oppression and so on. You see how the psalmist hangs on in defiance of it, and he waits for the Lord's salvation. That's 123. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation. Okay, God is going to deliver us. We just have to wait. Ultimately, of course, when Jesus returns. But, you know, salvation, deliverance, that also happens several times in this life, too. You know, God answers our prayers. God delivers us from the evil one. Verse 121 says, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Okay, he won't leave you to them. He can't leave you to them. He is a surety. See that 122. It's a guarantee. That word means, a surety means that is the collateral you give when you take a loan. Okay, it's the promise, the guarantee that I will pay what I promised. And here's my pledge to confirm my word. And God is sure to do everything for us that He's promised to do. It's interesting that the psalmist prays that. You know, you're asking God to do something that's almost redundant. Well, it is redundant. I mean, God cannot break His promise. You're asking the keeper of promises, oh, please keep your promise. God cannot not do this. It is a surety. That's who He is. The New Testament scriptures tell us about two sureties, two guarantees. Hebrews, matter of fact. Edwin was just telling right from that chapter. Hebrews 7 says that Jesus Christ is the surety of a better covenant. Okay, think about what that means. The Lord's death and resurrection and ascension have already happened. Okay, it is the finished work of God. The new covenant is already in effect. The thing is done, and there is no way that God is going to undo it or go back to the old way, what there was before. Okay, He has sworn by Himself, Christ is forever our high priest, and Christ has forever made us perfect who are coming to God through Him. And He's coming one more time. It's guaranteed. He is coming to save, and He's going to bring that final promise to pass. So Christ is the surety of a better covenant. And also, of course, when a person turns from sin and comes to Jesus Christ, God sends the Holy Spirit, right? That's the other surety. God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within a believer. Okay? And it says in the scriptures that the Spirit is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are a child of God and you are an heir of His promises. It is a guarantee. You don't have to doubt. It is a sure thing. Okay? However, that is why you have to look at yourself and see, is Christ being formed within me? Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit does in a person. You know, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He's not His. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms people. You can tell whether or not a person is in the process of being changed into the likeness of Christ. Because people who are being changed into the likeness of Christ, they say the kinds of things we see in this stanza and in the whole psalm, really. They say things like, I love your commandments more than gold. Okay, a person who is being changed into the likeness of Christ says, like 128, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Not just some of them, you know, I don't cherry pick the commandments that I think I can deal with and toss the rest. No, all your commandments concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Okay, that's what people say who are being changed into the likeness of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is in them, that Spirit is the guarantee of their eternal inheritance. People who belong to Christ, truly belong to Him, are not there undermining the Bible. Okay, they're not searching for excuses to indulge their sins and their passions. They're not casting doubt on the truth of Jesus Christ and throwing doubt on the historical reliability of the Old Testament and so on. They're not throwing out traditional morality and saying what's a perfectly good and normal thing for a man to wear a woman's clothes and all of this. And people who have the surety of the Spirit don't regard God's law as void. That's 126. Where's that? It's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Okay, people who belong to the Lord truly have a completely different attitude about the Word of God. They're not asking, they're not questioning its validity and questioning its application. Okay, saints, the world is an ungodly place. And there are lots of counterfeits. And you know that Satan has his counterfeits in the church. They are proud. They are oppressors. We have to hang on and stay faithful to God in spite of them. And that's just what it means to live in faith. Okay? It's hard. You have to have your guard up. But we endure. Okay? God is true. Christ is true. The Holy Spirit is true. No matter what comes, he will save. But the scripture says, if we endure, we will reign with him. Okay? If we endure, we will reign with him. You want to be able to profess innocence. You have to be able to say, like the psalmist says, 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Okay? You have to be able to say that. You can't ignore doing what's right, obeying God, and still be counted among the children of God. Okay? When God saves you or me, we say, in response to him, now teach me your statutes. It's 124. Teach me your statutes. That's the arrangement. Okay, I am now your servant. A servant is three times in this stanza. 122, be surety for your servant. 124, deal with your servant. And 125, I am your servant. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, what it means to be God's servant, to be a servant? Sometimes I'm not sure we really have a good handle on what it means to be a servant. But that's what Romans 6 says. It's, you know, when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as a servant, okay, when you present yourself to someone to be their servant, you are now their servant to the one that you obey. And so you have a choice. You can either obey sin, which leads to death, or you can obey, that is, serve Christ, and that leads to righteousness. Okay, you agree to this. This is the arrangement. Okay, did you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ against your will, or did you come to him of your own choice? If you're not in of your own choice, how are you even a Christian? You're a pretender. You've got to go in through the door, right? You can't just climb into the sheep pen over the wall. Okay, Jesus Christ is the door. You've got to go in through him. You've got to be a willing servant. You've got to turn away from your dead ways and truly serve the living God. You can't be, there's the word, divided in mind, double mind. You can't be half in and half out of Christianity. Okay, remember the double-minded can't expect to get anything from the Lord. All right, let's just wind down with one more stanza, the P stanza, starting in 129. All I want you to see in this last stanza for tonight is the simple childlikeness of the psalmist. Okay, this man is receptive. He is humble. He yearns for blessings from God, and he's saddened that others out there ignore his heavenly Father. And let's have a look, 129. Just listen to the beauty of these words. They're great. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives me light. Gives me light. It gives understanding to the simple. Okay, the simple being me. I love your words. It gives me understanding. Me and my companions, we listen to your word. It penetrates into us. We have light. We see clearly. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Okay, a great, great picture. You know, of course, in the scriptures, it talks about the deer that pants for the brooks of water. But, you know, of course, also any of you who have dogs, you know, your dog's just, you know, happy to see you. He's eager to, you know, he's eager for the food. And, you know, he's thirsty. And the deer pants for the water. This is really good water, you know, and I want this. I opened my mouth and I panted. I want it. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. And you know I do. Hey, I love your name. So be merciful to me. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Very important. Redeem me from the oppression of man, so that I may keep your precepts. Right? You hear that? I don't decide whether I like this one, and if I don't like it too much, then I'll put it away. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. For rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. Okay? Just look and see, friends. You have to become as little children. Okay? Unless you repent and become like this psalmist, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? You have to be this way. You have to have this approach towards God and his teachings. And really, you can make a pretty good estimate of a person and the genuineness of his or her faith by what do they think of the Bible? What do they think of God's commandments? Are they double-minded? Are they half trying to be half in and half out? Are they half-hearted? Or do they love them? Do they say, God's word is wonderful? Do they long for them? Do they open their mouth and beg for them and pant for them? Okay, can you say, I love the Bible? How is a person's attitude about sin and obedience compared to, if you were to compare it toward verse 133? Okay, verse 123 says, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. When people try to justify their sins and defend them and shrug off their sin, and, oh, it's not such a big deal, or just do people say, no, I want to have no iniquity have the mastery over me. Okay, Lord, I hate the fact that there is sin in me and I don't want to serve sin anymore. Okay, rescue me from it. I want to be your servant from now on. So teach me. To me, this is what childlikeness really is. It's teachableness, right? The Word of God gives. The Word of God gives. I want to receive what it has to give. And here's where my doctrine of the Bible comes into play. Because if the Bible is not reliable, if the Bible is not inerrant, if the Bible is not sufficient, why would I go looking to it for teaching? Why would I use this for my source? If I'm sitting in judgment on this book and I'm picking and choosing the things that I like and saying, well, I sort of like this one, but I don't believe the stuff in the Old Testament. And, you know, if I'm refusing to accept this, that, and the other, I'm not childlike anymore. You understand? Then I'm not the servant. I'm the master. I'm the judge. We're not to sit in judgment over this book. We're to let it judge us. And you just see the two different kinds of people, you know, from where we started tonight to where we ended tonight, the two different kinds of people can expect very different outcomes. Okay, the divided-minded who reject the Word of God, even though you find these people in church, they can expect to receive nothing from the Lord but rejection themselves. Okay, depart from me, you evildoers, verse 115. I never knew you. Understand? Depart from me. I never knew you. But then there's these others, little children. They'll receive deliverance. They have an expectation that cannot fail. Okay, friends, brothers, sisters, if you love the Lord, hate evil. Let no iniquity have the mastery over you. Love your Bible. Trust your Bible. Submit to the Lord and Savior, and God will make his face shine upon you at 135, and he will be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen. Love your Bible. Read your Bible. Pant for it. Let's pray. Father, pray that you would search our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray that you would pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. And we worship you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for being our rescuer. If it were not for you, we would have no hope. We would be drowning in our sins and in our guilt. Now that you have bought us and loved us, Lord God, we pray for your wisdom to overcome the evil one. May we be wise to his strategies and schemes. May we not fall for his lies. Please, Lord God, protect us and our Christian family here. Protect us from deceit and everything false, Lord. We want to walk in the way of truth, and we hate the way of falsehood. We hate those who hate you, Lord God, and we pray We pray, Father, that that you would give us the right words to say in all situations. May you, Lord God, we know that you are kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. May you give us wisdom, Lord, to know how to answer each one. Some may be able to come to you and listen to reason, and some only you know who they are, Lord God. Some will have nothing to do with you. Give us wisdom, Father, in every situation to know what is right and what is wise. We commit ourselves into your care tonight. Ask that you would take us home safely. Bring us back together again next time in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And go with us, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.